Turn with me this morning as we continue our journey through the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'm only going to be covering verses 12 through 22, but I would like to read to you verses 18 through 22 before I open up the text this morning. Scripture says this, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." This morning, if I could put a title upon this sermon, this message from my heart to your heart, and I believe from God's heart to my heart to your heart, I should say, I would call it "Follow Me." I'm going to share this morning in a little different manner than I normally do because, of course, we always teach through the Bible, but this morning I want to share the next step in the history of what God is about to do here in our fellowship. So it's a little different, and this is a family time. So if you're visiting here wanting to know about our church, where we're going, then you came at the very exact moment because I'm getting ready to tell you. But this morning, as I share with you, I want you to understand that this is not some new revelation I'm about to share or some new vision. I'm only going to tell you what Jesus Christ has commanded His church to rise up and do, and how God wants this old truth that's ever new and should always be new in our hearts to start burning again. And that is the words, "Follow Me." Two simple words that He has given us. To follow Him. What a simple, simple command from our Lord. Let me say something to you this morning just so you can know once again who we are and what we do. Calvary Chapel, we preach and teach the Word of God. We use our Bibles and we teach line upon line, verse upon verse. We go through the Scriptures and we will always do that. We will never ever depart from that. The primary function of the body, us, what we do is to learn the Word of God and apply the Word of God and glorify God in our lives. Amen? So that'll never change. My Bible tells me in Psalm 138, 2, it says, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." Listen to me. Did you hear what I just said? That God has magnified His word, the word that you hold in your hands right now, that is sacred to Him, that is the absolute truth. God says this, "I have magnified it above I am that I am that I am." Meaning all that God is, every attribute of God. If God has exalted His Word to that level, should we not pay closer attention to it in our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to help us fulfill God's Word in our lives? God's Word is God's revelation of Himself to us. How in the world today, in the church world that we're living in, can we know and understand God and have fellowship and intimacy? See, with Him apart from the entirety of His Word. It is impossible to grow, it is impossible to mature without His Word. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:11 that Jesus, it says, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, some pastor, teachers. Why? For the equipping or the building up of the saints. Why? For the work of ministry. What is my job? What is my calling? My calling is to equip you through God's Word as I teach it. Your job is for the work of the ministry. Why? So we can edify the body of the building up of Christ. Each one of you this morning, everyone that names the name of the Lord, that is born from above, you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to have any credential hanging on your wall. You do not have to have gone to seminary. Jay told me to use that this morning. You just have to be full of the Spirit of God and love His Word and be available and sensitive and have the heart of Christ working and pounding in your heart. And listen, if you'll have that, then God will send you all over the world if you just yield to Him. So this morning, as we look into the Scriptures, I'm going to minister from verse 12, and then when I get to our main text, then I'll share my heart with you. But Let's look this morning briefly at the beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry among man. As you call from last week, he was identified with man in baptism, and then he defeated Satan there in the wilderness, and he defeated Satan. Jesus defeated him as man. He didn't use any miracles, remember. He lived by the Word of God, leaving us an example that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's our example. That's how we live upon this planet. That's how we have that type of life operating in us. So now his earthly ministry begins there in verse 12, and it goes like this. And now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, that's John the Baptist, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, what does Isaiah say? He said this, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people, now catch this, who sat or dwelled or who lived in what? Darkness. What happened? They have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and of the shadow of death, light has dawned. In this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, written 800 years before this actually happened, there was a group of people called the Gentiles living in horrible darkness. They didn't know it, but light was about to come upon their region because Messiah was coming, and he was getting to come and tell them. Those who were despised, those who were hated, those who were cast aside, those who were the neediest, Jesus went to. He didn't rush to Jerusalem. He rushed to those that were hurting. And it says in verse 16 again, it says the people, look at that, sat or dwelled in darkness. And then it's that word there, shadow of death. Two words. Look at those words. Sat in darkness, shadow of death. Let me paint you a picture about those two words if you don't mind. Imagine a group of weary travelers, frightened, huddled together in absolute darkness, not knowing whether they can turn to the right or turn to the left. Darkness so intense it's called the shadow of death. May I say something to you? That Isaiah's prophecy is painting a picture of all humanity apart from Jesus. May I say something to you as I share my heart about where we're going? This church, this body, that we are planted in a city that God wants us to have light explode in. Where we go and where the darkness has to run when we show up. Where darkness can't stay when we set our foot upon what God has given us. That we live or we're planted in a city right now that God says, I want you to go into and love them and pray for them and fast for them and be a witness to them because I want this city to have light. That's what God wants, just like Jesus when he walked into the area of the Galilee at that time. There's this group of people separated from God, huddled together in fear. Ephesians 2:12 says this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Listen now, having no hope and without God in the world. Now listen, we know that God is here, but do you know what? People who do not know Jesus Christ, people who are sitting in church who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they have no hope. They are without God in this world, even though God is here among us. They're without the Lord. They're hopeless and they're helpless and they're struggling and they're huddled together and they run to this area for help and this bottle for help or this drug for help or this self-help book or wherever, when God is right here beckoning him and calling them, and the church is the one he's using to call. You're the answer. You are the answer to the generation that is before us. And God wants to use each and every one of you now, not tomorrow, today, right this moment. He wants you to open up your heart and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you desire me to do. Can you imagine a world where God is absent? Just imagine living in a world without the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus. Imagine not having this Bible. That's exactly what it's like to those who are lost. They don't have a Bible, even though there is a Bible. They don't have God, even though there is God. They don't have Christ, even though there is Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit, except the Holy Spirit is alongside of them saying, come unto me. They're without God. Imagine a world like that. That is the world that lost people live in. No hope. No one to really turn to. Listen, some of us have been Christians for so long, we have forgotten what it is like to be lost. We have forgotten the weight of sin and the burden of sin and the cry of our hearts and the fear where we don't know what to do and the depression that we lived in. Do you not remember how some of you that are sitting here, you were delivered instantly from drugs or alcoholism or lesbianism or whatever, and how God touched you and saved you? Have you become a Pharisee? In other words, after about 3 years, you know, your fire's been put out and now you're too righteous to go to the lost and touch them. I don't want to get dirty, Lord, not me. No, that's not us. That's not us. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. That means that you and I, that's how he was our friend. When we were without strength and hopeless, what did Christ do? When we didn't want him, even when we didn't even care, he died for us. Praise his name for that. To sit in darkness means no light. And Jesus came to give men light. The Bible says this, John 8:12, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And here's that word again. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you know that had Jesus not revealed himself to you, had he not revealed himself to me, I would still be living in darkness. I would still be being used by the spirit of the air who works in the sons of disobedience. I would still be walking along the course of this world. I would still be living by the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I would have been on the outside thinking everything was okay, that this is just life. You are God's answer to the generation that is before us this morning. And the Bible says in verse 17, and from that time, Jesus started to do something. Look at that now. He began to preach. What did he say? He said this, repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is very near. What was Jesus saying? Of course, Jesus was coming to the world. He was coming to the Jews to say, your Messiah has come. Your king is here. Of course, we know they rejected him. What did you have to do to come out from under the darkness, those who were sitting in darkness? Repent. Repent is not regret. Repentance is not, I'm sorry. True Bible repentance is when Jesus says, follow me. And you look at what's behind you and you say, you know what, Lord? You look a lot better than what's behind me. I don't want that anymore. I'm going to traffic with you. I'm going to follow with you. I'm going to travel with you. I'm going to follow you, Lord. That's what he says for us to do. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers from Calvary Chapel. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me. There's those words. There are those words again. And here's what he said, and I will make you fishers of men. God is always the initiator, isn't he? Walking along the Sea of Galilee, spotted those boys, said, boys, listen, why don't you follow me? Let me say something to you. Listen, church, Christian, you are going to follow someone in this life. You are going to take someone's counsel in this life. May I encourage you to take the counsel of Almighty God because His ways are perfect? May I counsel you to follow Jesus Christ because He will get you to your destination? And He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. That's a picture of evangelism. And right here before our very eyes, unknown to anyone, unknown to the world, unknown to man, guess what's happening? This is the beginning of the church right here. And the very first words that Jesus says are these, follow me. You travel with me. You come with me. I have a path. I have a purpose. I have a destiny for your life. No matter what color, no matter what nation you are from this morning, whoever you are, if you're in Christ or if you're out of Christ, you come to Him and you'll have a purpose. You'll find your purpose. You'll find out why you were born, why you're here. You'll also find out where you're going to end up. It's called heaven, and heaven is a great place. Amen? There's no sorrow there. There's no pain there. There's no death there. And God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. What a glorious moment when we see God face to face. We have no continuing city here, church. We're looking forward to the one that's coming. We're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're just passing through this land. And while we're passing through this land, God has planted us, scattered us like seed along the lost. And He's placed you in strategic places, and every person you meet is a crossroad. Every time that you meet someone, it is a crossroad. It doesn't mean you come up like and be weird and say, "Let me, come here, man. Do you know you're going to hell?" Don't do that. That's what people did to me. I thought that's all I knew. I was going to hell. Those people lived across the street. I've told the story too many times. You know it by heart. You could get up here and tell it. I grew up that way in my life. Just, you're worthless. You're no good. You're going to hell. And well, after, you know, you grow up long enough, that I found out, well, God couldn't love me because these people who are devout Christians, they're in church every night. I know they're the revival people, man. They're down the street, and every time they see me, they'd roll down the window. "You're going to hell, Billy Quinn." I told them they were number one. I really did. I'm sorry. Can I say that from the pulpit? Well, I was going to hell. What did I have to lose? But that wasn't God's plan for me. And that's not God's plan for you. God has a glorious plan for this body. He has a wonderful plan for each and every one of you. All that you have to do is get behind Him and hear these words, "Follow me." That's what God has for you. That's what God wants you to do. That's the very first words. On that day there on the beach in Florida, so many years ago, when that hippie looked into my eyes and said, "You're looking for the truth, aren't you?" And I had a cold Falstaff in one hand and a Marlboro in the other, and I said, "Yeah, I am looking for the truth." He looked right into my eyes and said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I said, "What is truth?" And he said, "Jesus Christ." He grabbed my hand, didn't ask me. He said, "Pray with me." And right there on that beach, Jesus Christ came into my heart. I've never, ever looked back. I'm not saying I didn't want to look back, but when you really follow Christ, you can't look back because there's nothing back there anymore. It's just the old man, and the old man and all the old things, they have passed away, and behold, you are now that new creation, and all things have become new. Amen? You're a new creation, and God says, "I want you to follow me because I have a purpose, a destiny," and God is telling this body to follow Him into a next level, into the next step. And look at their very first words, "Follow me," the very first work. Look at it. Here's their very first work. "I will make you fishers of men," fishing people out of hell and out of sin. May I say something to you this morning? The words "follow me," they're not an option. And they're certainly not a suggestion. They are a calling. I started thinking about that, and I said to myself, I've had a lot of people want me to follow them. Alcohol, follow me. Drugs, follow me. Immoral sexuality, follow me. Money, follow me. Satan, follow me. And when I think about Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God, calling me, calling you, and He says, "Bill, Calvary, listen to me. I want you to follow me." Think of that. God, who created everything and all things, who said, "Let there be light," and light was, who can speak and muzzle the storm, who can speak and heal the lame, who can create a heart that's clean, that's been so impure, who has the ability by the blood of Jesus to cast all of our sins into the eternal sea of forgetfulness and justify us by faith. He says this, "I want you to come with me. I want you to travel with me. I want you to let me speak to you. I want to conform you into my image. I want my mind to become your mind. I want my heart to be your heart. I want my ways to be your ways." Jesus says, "I want you to follow me." Let me say something to you. You know this, I know this, and every person who has ever done this knows this. No one has ever, ever, ever regretted following Jesus Christ. Amen? No one. When you follow the Lord Jesus, listen, it's all going to be worth it. Don't you know that the moment that, I mean, even today we could be gone in a twinkling of an eye. But you know what? When we close our eyes in death, when it's over with, then we put off this junky old body that doesn't work anyway. We're going to open our eyes, because to be absent from this body is to be present with our Lord and Savior. We are running a race. And Jesus said, you come and you follow me. Jesus was a fisher of men. He's giving us an example here. He says, I want you to be a fisher of men as well. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There are two people, two persons, if you will, that are seeking man on this earth. There should be three, but the third one I'll talk about in a moment. But two we know of. First of all, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is seeking those that are lost. But there's someone else that's seeking people. His name is Lucifer. His name is Satan. And you know what he's doing? He walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Where's the weak point? It's not in the kingdom, but it's in the church. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are right now, all believers are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, Paul writes, be reconciled to God, meaning a changed relationship. Be reconciled, meaning a changed relationship between God and man. How? Through Jesus Christ. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says we are co-laborers with God. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says we are workers together with God. Are we working with God? Are we going with God? Are we actually following Him to the next level? We're getting ready to. We're getting ready to go now and do the things that God has called us to do in a more and a greater, mightier way. Matthew 28:19, what did Jesus say? He says, go therefore and do something. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The whole world is not going to go to the church, folks. The church is to go to the world. And you cannot make disciples unless you win them first. Amen? Verse 20. They immediately, boy, I like that word, left their nets, and what did they do? Followed Him. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat, their father, and followed them. They left it all. I love it. You know what I love about this scripture? Is that Jesus called people with PhDs. No, they didn't know they were going to be called. They were just fishermen, hardworking people, trying to make a living, waiting on the Messiah, just like we're hardworking people, just waiting on the Messiah. It blesses me greatly to know that God, Jesus, when He just said, I like fishermen. He likes people with PhDs too, so don't get upset. But there's the church, folks. Why didn't Jesus just come and win the entire world Himself? I mean, after all, He was God. Why didn't He just walk out there after the baptism when the Holy Spirit came upon Him and the voice from heaven, which is God, said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. Why didn't all of a sudden Jesus just stand there and go, now, in all of the heavens, seating in all of the heaven, and all of a sudden, and just spoke the word, every man, woman, and child, just be in this arena around me. He could have done that. He could have done that and said, I'm the Messiah. I'm your Savior, and let me show you what to do, what I've done. And He could go all the way back to creation and show everything, or before creation, say this, and then let the people just come to Him. He didn't do that. You know why Jesus didn't do that? Because that wasn't God's plan. God has a plan. And what was God's plan? His plan was to use disciples, that's us, to win others. Well, Bill, I can't do that now. Are you putting pressure on me? I feel it coming. I was going to skip today. Something told me not to come today. You know, Bill, now listen, I just can't do that. I'm not a fisher of men. Well, what's your problem? Well, what's your problem? You don't read your Bible right. Well, what do you mean? Well, look back. I want you to look at that verse. Look at verse 19 again. Let's get it right. And then Jesus said to them, There's those words. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Listen, Jesus didn't say, I want you to become fishers of men. Okay, I've got to become a fisher of men. Okay, I've got to become an evangelist. Okay, how do I do that? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm going to do something for you. He promised that he would make them fishers of men, and that means that he is going to make you a fisher of men. Now listen to me very carefully. Do you really think that James and John and Peter and Andrew, all the ones that he called when he said, follow me, do you think immediately they went, okay, I'm going to be a soul winner now? I mean, do you think for a moment that in their heart they were going, oh man, I mean, I've been wanting to go win the lost. They didn't care about the lost. They didn't even know what was happening. They were all messed up themselves just like we were. No, they didn't know. They have to, just like us, we have to step out in faith. The Lord says, you're going to make me a fisher of men. Okay, wonderful. How do I do it? Step out, be obedient, learn the Word of God, just be led by the Spirit of God. You see, God wants us to see man's true condition. Let me turn over to Matthew 9, verse 35, and just listen to this very quickly. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now watch this, healing every disease, healing every sickness among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now listen to me. I would think to myself, now Jesus, just a minute. You healed every sickness, you healed every disease, and you're telling me that you're having a sad moment right now? I mean, what could be greater than everyone getting well? Jesus' heart was breaking. He says he was moved with compassion. Why was he moved with compassion? Because he saw their true condition. They were weary. They were scattered. They had no shepherd. Do you know how many backslidden Christians are no longer in church? They're just sitting at home, doing nothing. Not using, being used from by God at all. They've been hurt by churches or they just immature, whatever. But God loves them and we love them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered, they're bruised, they're weary. And somebody needs to go out and, like it says in Luke 15, and find that one lost sheep and break their legs. No, that was a joke. But there is some truth to that, by the way, but I don't have time to talk about it. And bring them back into the kingdom. Restore them, ye who are spiritual, like it says in Galatians 6:1. You're the body of Christ. You have that ability through the power and the anointing, the Holy Spirit in your life. Look what Jesus said then. Then he said to his disciples, oh, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. That is a true word, Jesus. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's what I'm doing. I'm praying right now. Lord, you see us? Here we are, Lord. I'm praying that all these people, everyone that belongs to Calvary Chapel, you're getting ready to go out into his harvest. And everyone says, amen. About two people, okay. That's all right. He'll take two of you. May I tell you that your pastor is so serious this morning. I'm controlling my passion. I let the leadership have that when I met with them. Passion won't win anybody. Tears, they don't move people. Only the Word of God activated by the Spirit of God getting into your heart. That's all I want. There are people dying and they're going to hell. There's so few laborers. There's so many in the church yet so few laborers that are going out doing the work of the kingdom. You know, outside my window, we have bird feeders. As you know, I talk about birds a lot, and the doves are everywhere. And I noticed Becky came and told me, says, honey, there's a dove out there. It's hurt. I guess the wing or its leg is broken, but it keeps walking in the yard. So we brought water out there, you know, and seed and so forth. And it's hiding in the bushes. But I got close to it, and it would walk, and then it would fall, then walk and fall. So make a long story short, I didn't know it, but her husband was in the tree above me, watching every move I made. And that was his wife. I went back inside and I looked out the window again, and you know what her husband was doing? There she was on the ground, and Becky had put the seed and the water down there, and he just sat down right beside her the whole day, just stayed with her the whole time. My God, we have the dove, the Holy Spirit. He's right beside you. He's in this service now. He's promised never to leave you, never forsake you, never to relax his hold upon you. God, who has engraved you in the palm of his hand, will never, ever, ever, ever release his hold upon you. But he is saying to you today, you must follow me. It's not an option. It is a command. I'll make you. Jesus promised, I will make you. You don't have to become anything. You let Jesus do it through you. Amen? Amen? He'll make you those fishers of men. And we need to go like doves and all over this city, all over this world, and we need to just light behind those that are wounded, those that are hurt, those that are damaged, and say, come back home. But I'm afraid. Well, come back home. Bill won't hurt you. He'll tell you the truth. That might hurt, but he won't hurt you. He won't beg you for money. You know what I'm saying? He won't work you to death. He'll love you to death. He'll love death right out of you. This church will love death right out of people. Amen? You know why? Because love never fails. Never. And you are a loving church. I hear it all the time. I get emails all the time how loving of a church you are. People tell me. How wonderful to know that you're walking in what God has given you. I want you to turn with me. And I'm going to try to be brief now, but I want you to turn to Matthew 25 as I continue the same subject. I'm not changing anything, same topic, but I want to show you something before I close out this morning. I want to stand here and tell you about all the things that is about to happen in late September at our church. But I can't because it would stop me from doing everything. But I will say this. I'm working as hard as I can right now to put together support groups. Now, I hear flags going off. Oh, no, Bill, what do you mean support groups? I'm talking about people that are Christians and even non-Christians, but primarily the church, those that are addicted to alcohol. Now, wait a minute, Bill, you're saying Christians are addicted. I'm saying they're addicted. I'm saying that 1 in 5 Christian men are now addicted to pornography on the Internet, and it's a stronghold in their life. And my heart can no longer take it. It is breaking for the people that are suffering in this fellowship. So we're starting support groups to handle addictions, alcohol, pornography. Now, before you say anything, they're not to enable, they're not to keep you there. They're all word-based, no self-help books, no psychology, just the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his ways? Young, isn't it funny, it didn't say how can a grandma cleanse her ways? Didn't say how an old man, no, you know why it said young men? Because young men are in trouble today. How can a young man cleanse his ways? Get out of trouble. Get out of sin. Get away from addiction. Well, I know how, Bill, we're going to cast that devil right out of him. I don't know. We need him barking like dogs. That'll help. Oh, no, we better get him slain in the spirit. No, that's not what the Bible says. See, the Bible is all I need. God has exalted His Word above His name. What do we need? How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to this Word. That's all we need is the Word of God. We don't need anything else. We're starting support groups for those that are having problems in their marriages. We're also going to be starting a Saturday outreach team that's going all over this city, sidewalk Sunday schools, and then they're going to come back and tell the bus drivers, you don't see any buses, but they're coming maybe, and the bus drivers to go pick up those kids on Sunday and bring them to this church. Why? Because somebody has to love them. Somebody has to go to them. Somebody has to go and do something with this city that's falling apart. Do you hear me? Oh, well, Bill, did you eat something weird last night? No, I didn't. Each department right now is planning how to do these things. We've already discussed it. Did you know that every child in this church is going to be involved in evangelism? Every teacher, elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher, sound people, youth, everyone is going to become a fisher of men. Why are we going to do this? I'll tell you why. Because we're going to double. Uh-oh, here it comes. Never said it before. You're saying, now, Bill, you want to have church growth. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we have 450 people at this church, and it's time to have 1,000 at this church. Amen. Now, you mean we want to have... No, not to get them. I don't care if they come here and get... As long as they get saved and then go where they want to. That's all I care about. Do we want to keep them here? If God wants them to be here, we don't hold on to people at Calvary. Did you notice that? You want to stay, praise the Lord, we love you. You want to go, hey, there's the door, go where? Now, I don't mean it like that. No. I meant, if God is opening the door for you, you better run through it. Now, there has been times I've wanted to make an exit in the wall for a few of you. I want you to be where God wants you to be. We do not hold on to people here. If God sent you here, you better stay here. If God's moving you out, you better run. I want you in the will of God. But we are going to double, and the reason we're going to double is not to add to the church, but we're going to double because we want to win people to Jesus Christ, because we're getting ready to become fishers of men, because Jesus said to follow me. And if you will not follow Him, then who are you following? It's time to take a step up. Listen, I say it all the time. In order to go up, you're going to have to give up. In order to stay up, sometimes you got to keep giving up. And I'm going to go with the goers. You know what a goer is? That's the one that's following him. And you're going to go with the goers too. I'll torment you if you don't. Everyone is going to do their part. That's what we're going to do. But why are we going to do it? Are you at Matthew 25 yet? I want you to look at verse 14 at this parable from our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I'm going to read the entire parable, so bear with me. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, meaning our Lord. Now watch. Who called, look at these words, his own slaves. That word servant means slaves, meaning those that say Jesus Christ is my Lord. Now, have you said that Jesus Christ is your Lord? If you have, then you're one of his servants. Look what he did to his servants. He delivered his goods to them. One, he gave 5 talents. Now, a talent, of course, is a unit of money. But actually, to be valid in this parable, we can say that this talent is our lives and whatever God has placed into our possession. So, to one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2, to another, 1. Now, how did he do it? To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. That requires labor, folks. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And but he who had received 1, look what he did. He went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came, meaning the second coming here, right? And settled accounts with them. We're all going to give an account unto the Lord. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the 5 talents. And what did he do? Saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I mean, he's excited. He's going, look, Lord, hey, look, I've gained 5 more talents. I want to have boldness in the day of judgment. Whatever God has entrusted us, I want to say, Lord, look what you've done. You gave this to me and you gave it to this church. Look what we've done with it, Lord. We just didn't build new restrooms and a lobby so we could enjoy it for ourselves and be hidden in these 4 walls. He says, look, Lord, look what I've gained. 5 more besides. And his Lord, meaning Jesus, said to him, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, you were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I want to hear that from the lips of my Savior, don't you? All right, let's continue. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. And look, he's excited too. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, same thing he said to the other boy, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Same promise, same thing. Now, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Person, you are impossible to please, in other words. You know, you were reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. In other words, he's accusing Jesus of being unfair and hard. You know, and I was afraid, and I went and what? Hid your talent, meaning the talent that God gave unto us, gave unto him, entrusted unto him for stewardship. And I hid it in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. And you need to underline these words, you knew. He knew. You knew that I reap where I've not sown, gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers at my coming. I would have received back my own with interest. In other words, you lazy thing, you could have at least walked down to the Wells Fargo and put what I'd given you in there. And now at my coming, you at least made 6-10% interest or whatever on my money. What does that say? That this wicked and lazy and unprofitable servant was one who was reckless, did not care, and it speaks of total irresponsibility. So what does Jesus say? Well, take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And look at the end of this. You can interpret this parable any way you want to. I don't care. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 2 kinds of servants, both in the church, 2 kinds. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or here, this other one, you wicked, lazy, unprofitable servant. Now listen, the faithful servant are servants. There were two, 5 talents, 2 talents. They doubled what God had given them. That's why when I read that, it hit me in my heart and saying, because I've been praying for months about our fellowship. Lord, what is our next step? Where do you want us to go? And when I saw that scripture and I said, Lord, you've entrusted this to me. Have I been faithful to you, Lord? What do I need to change in my heart? What am I not doing right? Oh, correct me, rebuke me, chasten me. Whatever you need, just let me follow you correctly. Let me be what you want me to be. Let me always love you and follow you, Lord. And as I started reading that, and looking out among the church and saying, Lord, what are the next 10 years hold, or where are we going? And I saw that these guys that were faithful, what God had given them, they doubled. And then I realized that a faithful servant is the one who doubles what God has given. Now listen, if God expects us to have a return on what He has given us, listen to me now. If God expects us to give back to Him a return because of our stewardship on what He's given to us, listen now, that means we can do it. See, His commandments are our enablements, amen? If He's going, I'm going to make you fishers of men, you don't have to become fishers of men. Listen, here's what I've entrusted to you, Calvary Chapel. There's about 450 of you now. I want to see 1,000 people, not other churches, not people sheep hopping. You know what I'm talking about. No, but the ones that are out of church, the ones that are lost. That's why we're going to go back to 2 Sunday services again in September. September, probably 21st, maybe even October 1st. Who knows? We'll get into that later. But that's going to happen to give us the room because we have no more room left. Every room in this church is taken up. There's no offices left, nothing. This church will be paid for in December, and everyone said?
Amen.
Now, we have 3 services, our Saturday night service, our 2 Sunday morning services. We have room for 1,000 people. It's right there, and guess what? We'll operate right out of the same building. Now, isn't that wisdom? Amen. Yeah, but Bill, we thought, you know, maybe we just go out here and, you know, spend $5 million, you know. We don't have $5 million. I wish we had $5 million. God has $5 million. Now listen to me. Satan does not care how much you come to church. Satan doesn't care how much you worship, as long as you hide your talent, meaning what God has given you. Do you understand me? That's all he cares. As long as you bury what God has given you, Satan could care less then. Now listen to me. I sometimes want to go hide. Do you know there are times that I'm driving down the freeway and I'm being honest with you. It doesn't mean I don't love God. It doesn't mean I don't love you. I do love you. And I love this church. Wouldn't want to do anything else. But there are moments, just moments, brief moments. I'm driving down the freeway and all of a sudden, I don't know what it is. I see me in a red flannel shirt. I have long hair and a beard. I'm under the piney woods in Colorado, artist brush in my hand, maybe a pipe in my mouth, you know? Yeah, painting and selling it on the sidewalk. And then all of a sudden, the Lord slaps me. Ain't gonna happen, Bill. You're gonna follow me, and Colorado is not on your plans, and I don't like red flannel shirts. I'm not going to hide what God has given me, and you're not going to hide what God has given you. Amen? You see, the problem with the 1-talent servant is that he knew, but he didn't do anything with the opportunity that he had. Now listen, he didn't go out and waste it like the prodigal son. He didn't waste it on selfish pursuits or something immoral. He just didn't do anything with what God had given him. Bill, you're putting me under the law. Don't you dare go there. I'm telling you that you're a fisher of men, and that's what from the lips of our Savior, that you're a co-laborer with God Almighty. That's no law to that. That's grace. I'm not asking you to do anything that Jesus has not asked you and commanded you to do. But He has spoken to my heart, and we're going to take the challenge, and we're going to rise up, and it all starts in September. You bring your friends. You bring your relatives. All you have to do is get them here. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. Amen? You say, Bill, I can't talk. I know you can talk. You have a telephone. You just get them to the church. Well, Bill, we don't have any room right now. Well, we have an overflow room. And we know in September the overflow room will be full again. That's why we're going back to 2 services. You'll have 2 services to choose from. And you know what? We're going to get these people into the kingdom. We're going to love them. I want you, God wants you, to become actively involved in soul winning. They are going to hell if we do not do our jobs, folks. I know it's time to go. Just 2 other things. You know, D.L. Moody, I love that guy. He was in a gallery in Chicago, And he was impressed with a painting that he saw called Rock of Ages. And it was a picture of a man the sea was churning and it was waves, a horrible storm. But in the middle of the storm was a cross, and it showed a picture of a man holding onto the cross. And it really impressed D.L. Moody. He never forgot it. Several years later, he was in another museum, and he saw a picture just about the same. There was that cross, and there was in the middle of that raging sea, but it was different. The person holding the cross had one hand on the cross and the other hand reaching out saying, "Come to the Lord. Let me rescue you. Come." And that's the way we have to do. We have to have one hand on the cross and the other reaching out to the lost in this life. Jesus said this, "Follow me." He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." Do you know him? He says, "Those who know me, follow me. Those who know me, hear my voice." The Bible says, Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And I close with a poem, and I'm not a poem person, and you know that, but this poem touched me. It's a poem by John Greenleaf Whittier from Maud Muller. And here is the lines. It says this: "For all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." We can stop right now and say, "You know, Bill, we're comfortable. Why do you want to? What's going on? Come on. We like everybody. We're comfortable. You know, I have my own seat marked out, and I don't want to let weirdos come into the church, you know. And, well, they think you're weird. I want those kids. I want those kids with 15 different hair colors. I want those kids that have 15 rings all over their noses, and I want them because God wants them. I want the kids on the streets out here that do not have a father at home, and we can be a father to them. I want the little girls that have never been embraced by a man who really embraces them and loves them for what they are, not as a sexual object, not to use them and abuse them, but where the men and women of this church take those people that are out there that are hurting, and we love them with all of our hearts. I'll tell you, if you'll love your neighbor as yourself, God will explode in this place. And that is a commandment, to not only love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all our strength, all our mind, but to love thy neighbor as thyself." That means the one near you. Jesus is commanding us to take the next step, to go get them, to bring them into the kingdom. We live in the greatest and the hardest mission field in the world. It's called America. We live in a post-Christian nation. I close now for sure. You know what the problem is? Listen to me now, church. The problem is this: we don't see Jesus for who he really is. Well, he's our Redeemer, of course he is. He's my Savior, of course he is. He's my baptizer, of course he is. He's my sanctifier. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the fairest of the fairest of 10,000. Yes, he is. He's the King. Yes, he is. But let me tell you who he is. He is Lord. And our Lord said, "Follow me." Jesus said in Luke, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things I ask you to do?" Jesus is not here as our servant. We are here to serve him while we're passing through on this planet. He has called us. We have a new job. You get into prayer. You know who to bring. You stop being shy. Bring them. Well, they may get upset. Who cares? The world stays upset. You bring them. God will save them. September, it all begins. So you get ready now. And I have a word for those that are with us this morning that do not know Christ. May I tell you that he loves you? He's in love with you. He loves you so much that he died for you. He wants you to come and follow him. There are those in the fellowship this morning here at the sound of my voice. Listen, you may be a backslidden Christian. You just happened to visit for the first time, show up. Somebody may have brought you. I don't know. You wandered in this place, but you didn't wander in by accident. It was a divine appointment by Almighty God because He's in love with you. He wants to give you purpose and a destiny. He wants to cleanse you from all your sin. He wants to give you a new beginning, a new moment, a new day. If you don't know Christ, you can know Him this morning. If you're backslidden in sin, Jesus said, you come and you follow me. You can't follow Jesus and stay in sin. It doesn't work that way. And you might get tripped up along the way, but you won't stay there. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning,